Let's pray together.
Father in heaven, we come before you in meekness and humility, seeking for your wisdom, yearning to hear the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our sufficiency is in him, not in ourselves. You have blessed us and you have made us strong and you have given us so many capabilities and opportunities. But our strength is not in ourselves. Our wisdom is not in ourselves. Our life is not in ourselves. And our righteousness is not in ourselves. For all these and for everything, we look to Jesus Christ and we yearn for him. And we thank you that in the Lord's Supper we may eat of his body and drink of his blood in true faith. And in the Word of God we hear the same proclamation of his crucifixion for our salvation, that he truly died to give us life, that his blood was shed to cleanse us of all of our sins and misery and shame and guilt. And he has set us free. Open our hearts to receive this good word this morning, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our precious Savior. Amen. Let's turn this morning to Matthew 26, first of all. And this is Matthew's account of the institution of the Lord's Supper. If you're using our church Bible this morning, page 832. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29. As we're considering Lord's Day 28 this morning and the Lord's Supper. And so here, as I mentioned, Christ's institution of the Lord's Supper. After this, we'll turn to Proverbs 19, verse 23, which will be our text. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And then let's turn to Proverbs 19, verse 23. And this is found on page 542. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. And thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's turn in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal to page 36. We're going to read the three questions and answers of Lord's Day 28 responsively, starting with question 75. Question 75, how does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts?
In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup. With this command, he gave this promise. First, as surely as I see with my eyes, the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup given to me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me, and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves, and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood.
Question 76. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood?
It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit, as members of our body are by one soul.
And then turn the page for question 77. Where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup?
In the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also the cup, after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This promise is repeated by Paul in these words, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread."
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to the Lord's Supper, it is a sacrament with a command. We're commanded to take and eat. We are commanded to take and drink. We are commanded to remember and believe. We are commanded to do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. There are commands here. And if it is commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know, just like baptism, that the Lord's Supper is not some sort of man-made invention. We didn't come up with this. It's not our concept. It came from the Lord himself. It is his command. It is also his gift to the church. And as a command from Jesus Christ and as a gift from him, we have to believe and know that he intends it for our good. And if you think about it, what other command does Jesus give us that isn't for our good? Whatever he commands us is for our good. And this likewise is for our good and for the church. It's good for our remembrance and it's good for our assurance. And if you notice that in question 75, we're paralleling from Lord's Day 26 on baptism, where question 69 there asked, how does baptism remind us and assure us? And now we're asking, how does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you? It's the same question. With the same personal application, how does baptism remind you and assure you? How does Lord's Supper remind you and assure you? And what are we being reminded of? And what are we being assured of? And the answer to that in both sacraments is the same as well. It's Christ. It's Christ. We take the bread, and we eat the bread, we take the cup, we drink the wine. But those are not the things that we're looking to. Those are the signs that are pointing to the greater reality of Jesus Himself. We are partaking of Christ and His sacrifice for us. Jesus Himself is the object of our faith. And the sacrament is a way that Jesus has given to us in the church to strengthen our faith, to confirm our faith, to comfort us, to assure us of the reality of Jesus, who we can't see, but He has done and accomplished all that the Word says. The fullness of your salvation, and the wonders of His grace, the mercy of His condescension to come down to meet us where we are, in the flesh. And boys and girls, to die on the cross, to have His body broken. That's language from Scripture, and maybe you remember, but wasn't He supposed to be like the lamb without bones, and the bones weren't to be broken? When we say His body was broken, we don't mean that His bones were broken. We know that His bones weren't broken. Scripture is explicit about that in John's account. They would go normally to break the legs of someone being crucified, but they didn't with Jesus. He was already dead. His bones weren't broken. When we say His body was broken, what we mean there is that He really died. His soul was separated from His body, just like happens to every other human being when that person dies. He really died. His body was broken. He truly died for you. And then also that His blood was spilled out. And we know that about the account of the cross, don't we, boys and girls? How much His blood was poured out. It was pressed out of Him already when He was praying in the garden. It was pressed out of Him again with the crown of thorns. It was pressed out of Him when He was nailed to the cross. It was pressed out of Him when He was whipped in His back and scourged. And it was poured out of Him when they pierced His side. Jesus' blood was poured out to cleanse you from all of your sins. We know this from the Scriptures, and we partake of this when we come to the table of the Lord. What we want to do this morning is take Proverbs 19:23 and apply this to the Lord's Supper. Fear the Lord. And to fear the Lord, or what the fear of the Lord is, it's a few things, but for our purposes this morning, we're only going to emphasize one of the things that it means. But one of the things it means, and perhaps the most critical thing that the fear of the Lord means, is that we obey Him. If you fear the Lord, you obey Him. Christ commanded the Lord's Supper. And so this is another area of obedience. And if Christ commanded it, again, we know that this isn't something that people made up then. We know that this is from Jesus. But if He commanded it, just like all of other Jesus commands and all of God's commands in the Word of God, we have to go about this in the way that He commanded it. We have to have the right understanding about what the Lord's Supper means. We come and we partake with true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come looking to Jesus, who is the significance of what the Lord's Supper is showing us. So first of all, in the first part of verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. And so we want to consider life in Christ. Question and answer 75, again, how does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all His gifts? We have the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice near the end of the answer, He nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life. The life that Proverbs 19:23 is talking about is not our physical life, it's talking about spiritual life. The fear of the Lord leads to spiritual life, to life in Christ, to the life of faith, to the Christian life, to walking with the Lord, to walking in perseverance based on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is about worship. This is about commitment to the Lord and dedicating life to Him, living out of true faith. That's the life that Proverbs 19:23 is talking about. And Lord's Day 28 is very explicit about what kind of life, wrapping it all up in the phrase, eternal life. Our hope is not in this life, in this existence. Our hope is not here. We're not of this earth. We're not home yet. We're looking to eternal life, to glory, to drinking of the new vine with the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes into His kingdom, when the fullness of the kingdom comes, on the day of the Lord. Until then, we're in preparation mode. How do you live before God now? That matters for eternity. And that matters because of what Jesus has already done for your salvation. A life of gratitude, worshiping, living for Him, walking with Him, persevering in Him, being devoted and committed to Him. And when we come to the table of the Lord, God says a lot of things to us. This is about union and communion with Jesus Christ and partaking of Him and all of His benefits. Reminding you and assuring you that His grace is for you, that His sacrifice was for you, that His steadfast love and faithfulness is for you, that His promises are for you. And we come to the table of the Lord, and we don't come to the table of the Lord saying, I'm worthy of this supper. We come to the table of the Lord saying, I need this supper because I'm unworthy in myself. I have no righteousness to give to the Lord. We look away from ourselves and we proclaim only the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's everything. And I need Him and I yearn for Him. You know, when we talked about baptism, we said the sign of the water is such a good sign because water's everywhere and we use water for everything. And we read there in the Lord's Day that as surely as water washes away dirt from the body, and we know that when we've got dirty hands, we wash them clean with water. Well, here in the Lord's Supper, Jesus has taken very ordinary elements, bread and wine, very common, food and drink. Food and drink that you and I need to take in every single day. And it's not always bread and it's not always wine, but we take in food every day. You eat food and you drink, and you need those things for your body to be healthy. Right, boys and girls? To grow. For you to develop. For you to get tall and strong and all of those things. Well, just as much as you and I need to eat food and drink, so that our bodies can be sustained and stay strong and healthy and growing, we need the food and the drink of the Lord's Supper to nourish and refresh our souls, so that our souls stay strong and healthy and grow and develop, so we can be able servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in His kingdom. We wouldn't go without food physically. We can't go without this spiritual nourishment either. We need this. That's why He's given it to us. You see, we come hungry and thirsty, spiritually speaking. You ever felt hungry? Like really hungry? Your stomach is growling. Maybe it gets kind of knotted up. You don't feel very good. Some of us get cranky when we haven't had enough food or when we're hungry. And then you eat something and it tastes so good and it fills your stomach and you feel ready again to keep going on with your day and whatever else you have to do. Or when you've ever been thirsty and you can feel the thirst. I just need a drink of water, drink of anything. I need a drink. And then you have a drink. And it touches your dry tongue and it goes down your dry throat and it refreshes you. We come before the Lord at the Lord's table. My soul's all knotted up and it feels empty. And I know that I don't have the spiritual strength to continue to go on by myself at all. I can't carry this life. We take of the bread in remembrance of Jesus Christ and His body that was broken on the cross. And we partake of His body by true faith. Faith being the mouth of the soul, and taking then into the soul the riches of what Jesus has done, and we're filled again. And we can carry on and press on. We come thirsty, our souls parched. We take of the wine, we partake of the blood of Jesus Christ by true faith. And we're refreshed again unto service, and we press on, and we worship. The Lord is sustaining us at His table with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, all of our communion and union with Jesus is here. He has given Himself for you, His life for your life. As He says in John 6, 54 and 55, "Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I shall raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed." When you believe in Jesus Christ by faith, putting all your hope and confidence in Him, you go deeper into communion with Him. And the deeper you go into that communion, the more that you grow in your faith, the closer you are to the Lord, the closer you are drawn to the Lord. And we need this kind of assurance in the Lord's Supper. It's a blessing for us to confirm our faith every time we partake, to clarify the gospel for us every time that we partake, to deepen our hope for eternal life every time we partake, and to be comforted every time that we partake. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and this life is promised to us in the Lord's Supper. The fear of the Lord also, in verse 23, satisfies. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. We are satisfied in Christ, which is our second point this morning. Question and answer 76. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink its poured out blood? Well, now we get into specifically what the Lord's Supper is about. What is it actually communicating to us? How is it a means of grace explicitly? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing, to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. If we follow the command for the Lord's Supper, there is the promise of being joyful, being content, and being satisfied. And that's what the word means in Proverbs 19:23b. To be satisfied means to be joyful, to be content, to proclaim Jesus is enough. He is sufficient. He has truly done all the way, everything that He promised that He would do through His death on the cross for our salvation. We don't need to add anything. Nothing will ever be taken away. I don't need to have a certain level of contriteness to come and partake of the Lord's Supper. I don't have to have a certain degree of certainty of the forgiveness of my sins. I don't have to have a certain degree of self-examination to come. These are things that are commanded of us in partaking of the Lord's Supper. But we don't measure them. Can we come and partake of the Lord's Supper on the basis of our contriteness? Or on the basis of our repentance? Well, if that's true of you, if you think that that's the case, then come with fear and trembling. Because your repentance isn't enough. Your contriteness isn't enough. You haven't self-examined yourself enough to make yourself worthy of coming to the table of the Lord. That's not where our sufficiency lies. That's not where our satisfaction lies. Oh, I can come to the table of the Lord because I felt really, really bad about myself this week. No. You come to the Lord's table because Christ is all in all. You come to the Lord's table because His sacrifice is enough. His righteousness is enough. His doing the will of God is enough. And all of these benefits are yours in Christ by true faith. That we accept this with a believing heart. True faith. All His righteousness is yours by true faith. His perfect sacrifice that satisfied all the demands of God's law is yours by true faith. All His love, all His faithfulness, all His commitment to the covenant of grace is yours by true faith. And you partake of that in the table of the Lord. Not based on you, all of it based on Him. He's everything. He truly satisfies. Nothing can be added. Nothing will be taken away. John 1 verse 12, as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And think about this, even in the way that the Lord's Supper is instituted in Matthew 26. Jesus is doing everything there. And the reason why He did it at that time, they had just finished eating. We read that. Eating what? The Passover. So Jesus is first of all saying, you see the Passover? We've done it according to God's law because of righteousness. But now, says Christ, you need to understand something. Something greater than that Passover lamb is there. And it's Jesus Himself. He's going to be sacrificed. And He's going to do that willfully. This is His choice. And He does it according to the will of God. So that, first of all, He's replacing the Passover lamb as the true lamb who was slain. But then Jesus does everything in the institution. He gives them the bread. He gives them the wine. He tells them what to do. Do this in remembrance of Me. It's all about Christ. And the institution is His. And the action is His. Because everything depends upon Jesus. He is satisfying His disciples and us and all of God's people who partake. He satisfies us to the full. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives us this true faith and convicts us of Christ's blessings and benefits. Holy Spirit convicts us of being wretched and lost and needy sinners and poor sinners that we are. It's the Spirit who convicts us of the truth that we need Jesus. And we need Him for everything. Apart from Me, you can do nothing, He said. And that's just as true with the Lord's Supper as it is with your work or with your family or with your other responsibilities or other parts of worship. We can't do the Lord's Supper without Him either. We can't receive the benefits of the Lord's Supper without the Holy Spirit working in free and sovereign grace. The Holy Spirit works so that we surrender our heart. So that our hearts are filled with and instilled with the fear of God. That we want to do things obediently to Him. But that surrender is so important. We come proclaiming not our merits, but His merits. We come proclaiming His sovereign grace. We come proclaiming our need and His satisfaction. He can fill us with everything that we need. We must be persuaded at the Lord's Supper that we must look away from ourselves. We must reject all self-righteousness. We must reject all independence. Maybe that's the hardest thing for us. Have you been living in dependence upon the Lord this week? Or are you just going about the daily routine? I'll figure it out. I always do. It'll work out because it always does. And maybe a spattering of prayers throughout the week. Maybe a bit of reflection upon the Word of God. It can be very easy for us to live functionally as if God is not there. And we'll call out to Him only when stuff gets really hard or bad or tough. We come to the table of the Lord, He's nourishing us. And it becomes abundantly clear, even visibly speaking. We can see it happening. He gives. He supplies. He provides. And all we're doing is coming hungry and thirsty for the Lord. We are not to be dependent upon ourselves. It's a foolish thing to depend upon yourself. You need to depend upon the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Our help is not in ourselves. We didn't make anything. He made it all. He holds the pillars of the earth in His hands. And He holds you too in His sufficiency to satisfy. Are you content? Are you joyful in all that Jesus gives by way of His benefits and blessings? We're satisfied with Christ. We're satisfied with His gift of the Holy Spirit, as the Catechism says here, who lives in both Christ and in us. Another profound mystery of the Lord's Supper, that the Holy Spirit promises through these signs and seals that He dwells in us. Again, John 6, verse 56, He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood dwells in Me, and I in him. There's a real communion between Jesus and His disciples when He's eating with them, dining with them. I won't drink of this again until I come into the kingdom, until the new kingdom. Does that mean He's going to be away from them? Well, He is physically. But spiritually, no. His Spirit is going to be with them. And He'll say much the same throughout the Gospel of John. Then lastly this morning, going back to Proverbs 19:23, the last part of the verse, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. We consider salvation in Christ. Now this harm, or actually the Hebrew there, evil, is an evil that we bring upon ourselves. The verb visited is reflexive. It comes back on us. We will not be visited or punished by the evil that we bring upon ourselves if we fear the Lord. If we believe in the righteousness of God that comes to us in Jesus Christ, we believe the sacrifice that He made on our behalf for us, and if we seek in gratitude to live before Him obediently, and the fruit of faith is being born in us by the Holy Spirit, we know salvation. And that evil, that sin, that temptation that we heap upon ourselves isn't going to destroy us, because Christ has taken it. Christ has paid for it. Christ has done what we could not do before the Lord. And we need this kind of assurance. Question and answer 77 gives it to us from 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Corinthians 10. Jesus gave us the institution. But why? Look at the question. Where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with His body and blood as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink the cup? We're going to do this. We're going to partake in the Lord's Supper. You're going to eat the bread and you're going to drink the cup. Christ's intention is for you to be reminded and assured that He nourishes and refreshes believers with His body and with His blood. He saved you. And these signs and seals are given to you in reality. Reality that you can see. Reality that you can taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And those realities that you can see and that you can taste and that you can touch point you to a greater reality of Christ's saving work. And I say we need this kind of assurance. We need this assurance when we sin and when we are faithless. We have all sinned today already, and certainly this week. And when we sin against God, we sin against His law, we sin against other people. We take life in our hands. We go and do our own thing. Oftentimes we know it's wrong, but we do it anyway. Sometimes we sin out of ignorance. We're not aware. We're self-protective and defensive. We're greedy. We lie. We covet. Think about coveting. This is one example of the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. His male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. It's a pretty comprehensive list. Kind of covers everything. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. If you think she's a better wife than yours, or your neighbor's husband, if you think he's a better husband than yours, or your neighbor's house and all your neighbor's things. Oh, they have a nicer house than we do. They have a prettier house than we do. They have a bigger house than we do. They have a newer house than we do. Or male servant or female servant. If I had employees like that business, man, we'd be moving. His ox or his donkey. If I had that new combine like my neighbor does. If I had that new tractor. If I had as many wagons as my neighbor has. If I had the tools that my neighbor has. If I had the opportunities that my neighbor has. Or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. If I had somebody else's life. What are we doing? We're looking at God and we're looking around us at all of the good things and the gifts and the abundance of goodness and love and steadfastness and faithfulness that He has shown to us, and we're saying, nah, I'd rather have something else. We're shrugging our shoulders at His goodness and His faithfulness, and we're saying, my heart's somewhere else. My heart is on other things. My desire is for something different, something new, something special. I'm not content and I'm not joyful in the things that God has given to me. In fact, I don't know if He's really being good to me at all, because if He were being good to me, I'd have all those things that I want. And we come to the table of the Lord and we're reminded and we are assured of His grace, of His blood that cleanses us from sin, even the sins of our coveting, of His body that was broken. He died for your and my coveting, and His faithfulness to continue to intercede for us while we are acting faithlessly and not crying out to God in praise and thanksgiving for His gifts, but we're complaining. We're grumbling in our hearts. Why didn't you give me this? Why don't I have these things? Why is my life like this and not like that? We come to the table of the Lord, and He pours out for us again an abundance, gifts, benefits, riches, promises of grace, of love, of steadfastness, of faithfulness, of goodness, of prayers on your behalf. Christ gave Himself for you. That's there at the table of the Lord. That's promised to you there. As surely as you eat the bread and drink the cup, so surely was His body broken for you and His blood poured out for you for your salvation. And you need it. You need salvation. So do I. That's our only hope. That's our only comfort. It's our only refuge. If Jesus hasn't accomplished these things, we're still dead in our sins and trespasses. And we come to the table of the Lord, and we are nourished, and we are refreshed. Jesus has died for us. And so let's come in true faith and eat the bread and drink the wine, which reminds us and assures us that we share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all His gifts. Amen.